Hey, can you guys hear me now? All right. Sweet. Romans 15, 14. I was reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. They have a free Bible app now on your phone. Smartphones, Legacy Standard, just search that or whatever. That's the new Bible translation that just came out. Some of the professors at Master's Seminary and Master's University helped to translate this past year. And so they just put out the New Testament Psalm and Proverbs. Does anyone actually have a physical copy of that yet? Has anyone bought that? The app is free, so I encourage you to check that out. But Romans 15, 14, that verse is just packed with just some helpful reminders and some encouragement as we think about how do we disciple other people. But before we get to that, just a quick review for those who were not here last week. As we've been looking at just with discipleship, what are some of the things we've been like looking at and learning, just big picture with discipleship? All right. What is discipleship? Let's start with that. What does it mean? What does discipleship mean, or what is a disciple? Okay, yeah. So someone being trained up into the likeness of Christ. The word disciple, it means literally a what? A follower means a learner, right? It means a learner. Somebody, yeah, he was following or learning after a master. It was used sort of a tradesman sort of term where you have an apprentice, you're teaching them your trade. That's discipleship. And so Christ had his disciples. He gives the command. Where does he give the command? For all believers to do what? To make disciples. Where does he give the command? Matthew 28, right? Where he gives the command to just the 12 or just the 11 at that point? Or does he give the command to who? Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to keep all thy command you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. But isn't that given just to the close disciples at the time, the apostles? And how do we know that? How do we know this command is for us to continue making disciples?
Given
to the end of the age.
Where they were commanded to teach disciples all that Christ has commanded them.
Yeah, which includes commanded them. Yeah, which includes making disciples. So yeah, verse 2, to make disciples and then have other people make disciples and continue that on. And then we saw that making disciples here, at least in this passage, and it covers two different aspects of evangelism, right? Baptizing them in the name, Father, Son, and Spirit, and also what? Teaching, equipping, giving them the word of God and helping them to understand scripture and holiness and sanctification and growing in those things, right? And then we also, we also looked in Ephesians 4 about how it's the job of the pastors and teachers and leaders to do what? Ephesians 4, like 11 through 16. What are pastors and teachers equipping the saints for work of the ministry, for the work of service? We talked about the spiritual gifts a little more in detail, obviously, a couple Sundays ago, and then in our GCs, I think most of you guys did that, to equip the saints for the work of service, to equip the saints to to care to make disciples in one aspect, and then to use their gifts as well. And then last week we looked at that diagram. Do you guys remember that diagram of God's will for disciples? We'll just kind of briefly look at it. Whoops. Remember, you know, we're dead in sin. And then people evangelize us. Somebody evangelized you and then get saved, right? Sorry for my poor handwriting. I'll blame it on an illness. Now you get saved. Somebody shares the gospel with you. You get converted. You get regenerated. And we looked at just what's the next sort of step in that process. After we're saved, we are. Church. We're assimilated in the New Testament local church. Right? And we could talk about church membership in that as well. How then we become members of that church. We get involved in that church. We can start serving, growing in that church. Right? And then part of that, then we continue on in our growth process, and then we get equipped. What are we getting equipped with then in that local church?
Full understanding of God's word.
Yeah, full understanding of scripture, God's word. What else are we being equipped with in that church? What should we be equipped with?
One another.
Yeah, the one another's. Good. Yeah, how to love other people, how to serve other people, how to prefer other people. Hopefully we're equipped in our holiness and sanctification, that someone's pointed out our sin. Someone's come alongside of us and helping us to see where we are not yet like Christ and where we need to grow. Hopefully that's happening. It's part of the equipping and growing process. But then also, what should be happening as part of being equipped? Yeah, we're learning how to make disciples. We're learning to, we're learning how to pour out. I can't remember exactly what Eric said, but we're learning how to pour out. We're learning how to be equipped. We're learning how to equip others. Right? So we're learning how to... use our gifts to pour out to other people, to equip other people. We're learning how to evangelize, not that we're saving people. We're learning how to evangelize the lost. We're learning how to help assimilate those who are just newly saved into the church. We're learning how to teach them the church membership and the value of and the importance of the local church. We're learning how to equip them in various aspects. Right, we're not just coming and learning stuff and then going home and, you know, watching TV. We're getting equipped so that we can equip others. We're getting equipped and learn how to make disciples so that we can make disciples who then do what? Make disciples, right? And so we're continuing that on. And so that's what we... our desire to do with this time, with the trust. That's the whole purpose why in trust exists, right? So that it's not just Eric or myself or whoever's up here teaching Boldy or anyone else, but that we are equipping you men for the work of ministry and to make disciples. And so that then you can go and make disciples of other men. So Romans 15, 14, where does this come into play? Again, if you look there, let me turn back there. We see it's a little more focused understanding of how do we go about making a disciple? How do we go about helping somebody grow to become more like Christ? This verse, I think, very, very much applies to helping somebody to personally grow and speaking the truth into their lives. It helps us to know how to shepherd somebody, helps us to know how to help somebody grow in certain areas of their life. It's we see somebody where we're one-on-one sort of discipling something, like we're really growing, or that we're really investing in that relationship. And we see different areas and different aspects of their life. And we know how to, I think, equip them to know how to better equip other people. And we, one of my professors said this is basically, there's four H's in here now, how to help somebody. But you want to help somebody. When you're making disciples, you don't want to just think, well, how can I like just give them more Bible and give them more Bible, which is obviously, I'm not saying that it's bad, but it's more involved than just that. You want to teach them theology. You want to be able to teach them the Word of God so they can understand it accurately, so that they can teach it to other people. But maybe they're not a people person, which they should be, because if you're a Christian, you're a people person. But that skill is lacking. Or maybe they're lacking in compassion. Maybe they're very compassionate and they're gifted with mercy, but they don't really understand the scriptures very well. They don't understand maybe the importance of the local church. They don't understand their hearts. They can't really discern heart issues very well and idols of their heart very well. It's hard for them to see certain struggles that they have. But they're very good at, or maybe gifted at, speaking the truth. But maybe they're not speaking the truth, Ephesians 4:15, in love. And so this verse helps us to know how to take like a holistic approach to making disciples. And so we see that here in Romans 15:14. And so we're going to look at... we can call it head, heart, hands, and home. Making a disciple, thinking through their head, heart, hands, and home. Romans 15:14, but I myself am convinced about you, my brothers, that yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and being able also to admonish one another. Kind of take things out a little bit of different order there, but looking at being filled with all knowledge. That would be the head. That'd be biblical content. That'd be biblical knowledge. Paul is saying, look, you Romans, you are being filled, or having been filled, excuse me, with all knowledge. Well, cool. They know how to like fix their chariots and, know how to fix roads. Is that what he's talking about? No, obviously he's talking about you're being filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. When you're discipling somebody, this is the context of discipleship. I'll prove that to you in just a few more minutes when we get to the word admonish. But when you're discipling somebody, again, you want to help them to be filled with all true knowledge of the Word of God. This isn't true with somebody who's just a brand new believer, but with somebody who's been a believer for 40 years. They don't know everything, right? Who's been a believer for a long time. We will never fully be able to grasp the Word of God. So we're always in a season of learning. Although we are making disciples, again, we are also disciples ourselves, always in a state of learning. But we want to help equip people to know the major doctrines of Scripture. What do they believe about Christ, about the Father, about the Spirit, about the Trinity? What do they believe about the doctrines of grace? Do they know where to look in Scripture for about certain issues of life? Do they know where to look in the Word of God to combat just the cultural struggles and issues of the day? Are they meditating and thinking on Scripture often? Do they know how to study and read the Bible? Sometimes when I'm talking to people, because I do a lot of counseling and talking to people. What are you reading through? Well, I'm just kind of randomly reading through whatever I feel like that day. What might you want to do and help somebody if that's their method or philosophy of reading through the Bible, just kind of whatever I feel like that day? What might be wrong? What might be not necessarily wrong with that, but maybe not as helpful to do that? And how might you help them to gain a greater knowledge of scripture and understanding of the Bible? How might you guys do that?
You can do a topical study on scripture.
Okay, yeah, do a topical study on scripture.
Originate.
Okay.
How did it come about? Who wrote it?
Okay. Yeah, study scripture, just understand the inspiration and inerrancy of scripture is what you're saying. Okay. What else might you want to do?
You can help them, maybe 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Okay. Help them to see just the sufficiency and importance of all of scripture.
Yeah, and sufficiency of all of scripture.
Good. Yeah, and maybe just help them think through, whether that's, obviously applying particular scriptures to your life and your struggles, but also just the importance of being familiar and reading regularly all of scripture.
Yeah, being familiar with all of scripture. Yeah, because it's all inspired.
Right. Just help them see, God wants us, informs us through all passages, not necessarily just the ones that we like or turn to randomly.
Good. Yeah. Excellent.
You're missing out on context, too. If you're jumping around a bunch of theory, chapter in one book, and then jumping to another chapter, or another book, or another chapter. You're not getting the full thing there.
Yeah, and I get the full picture. So, one thing you might do too, this is just a suggestion, but take through, everything you guys are saying is perfect and great. You want to teach them biblical hermeneutics, context, how to study the Bible, right? That's biblical hermeneutics, how to study the Bible and understand it. And so one way to do that is to take it through a book. Start with Ephesians or Philippians. Those are very easy books to start to kind of read through. Ephesians is divided up into two major sections. What are those? Just a little quiz here. What are the two major sections in Ephesians? What chapters? Or how would you divide it?
1-3 is
chapters 1-3.
The gospel.
Okay, the gospel. This is now who you are in Christ. God has saved you. Christ has saved you. He's called you. He's elected you. You were dead in sin. You're now part of the body of Christ. And then
4-6 is the implications.
Yeah, 4-6, the implications. So what? Who you are in Christ, 1-3, and then so what? 4, 5, and 6. And maybe have somebody read through Ephesians 2 or 3 times a week, whatever, and start to answer some questions and read through as they're reading through Ephesians, asking questions like, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about man? What are the implications of this text? What's the theology of this text? Things like that. Just helping them to understand, how do I read through scripture and understand it and to see the whole context, to see the big picture, rather than just kind of looking at different verses and not really understanding the context. Again, one example would be Proverbs 22:6. What does Proverbs 22:6 say for you parents out there? Raise up a child, the way it should go, and the end will not depart from it. Yay! Little Johnny is rebellious and he walked away from faith, but doggone, when he was 5, he prayed a prayer and he'll come back. Is that what that verse means? I have sympathy with parents who are in that position and who have been taught that. And I was teaching on parenting in our counseling and discipleship class. We just finished our marriage and family section. I was teaching on parenting, reading this verse, and somebody, when I was explaining it, looked up and said, "Why does everyone teach it wrong? I've never heard it taught right." What does that verse actually say? The Legacy Standard, I really appreciate this translation. It says, train up a child according to his own way, or according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. When you let Again, this is just for free. When he train a child and let a child do whatever he wants when he's young, guess what? When he's old, he'll still do whatever he wants. Right? So again, helping people understand biblical hermeneutics, how to understand the Bible, and how to practically apply that to their lives. Maybe if you can even help them understand how to look at some of the Greek or Hebrew text and some Bible study tools or whatever you have. There's a lot of helpful resources out there that you can look at. You can help somebody to understand those things as well. And then maybe, as Roland said, you might need to teach them or help to show them that the scripture is inspired and is inerrant. And they should study because it is from God and we need to take it seriously. And maybe if somebody is caught up again in the worldly sort of philosophies or the like psychologies of the day, they're going to look to those influences, they're going to look to those resources for their knowledge on, well, how do I think through my marriage, or how do I think through my parenting, or how do I think through this conflict, or how do I think through whatever, rather than looking at what does this psychologist say, what does the word of God say, what does scripture say to this, and help bring scripture to bear on their life. And that's our job as people who are making disciples. And so when we meet with people, when you disciple somebody formally or informally, informally is just on Sundays or GCs or this time, hey, how you doing? What are you learning from the Word of God? What is God teaching you? What scriptures are you reading? If we can ask each other those questions and not be embarrassed or not be uncomfortable with it, right? We can ask each other that. What are you learning? What is God teaching you in His Word? You should be prepared to answer. Or at least be prepared to answer. This is what I'm reading, but I'm having a hard time understanding exactly what's going on. Great. You're reading it. Well, and let's walk alongside them and help them if you need to. Or if you're able to. Right? Any thoughts with that? Any other questions? We teach people the Bible. Open the Bible when you're meeting with somebody. Hanging out for coffee or on a hike, you know, pull out your Bible app or whatever, just or quote scripture that you've memorized. Again, you can do this on Sundays. You can do this when you just see each other and you're hanging out with each other. What are you learning? What's God teaching you? We want to be able to talk about the weather, talk about those fun things, but talk about hunting or whatever. But make sure we're talking about scripture with each other. Well, secondly, we want to look at Romans 15 and 14 back there, looking at the person is filled with all goodness. This is Paul speaking about their heart, talking about the head and then the heart. Their heart, their moral character, if you will, their spiritual goodness. Now, Paul's not saying that you're good in the sense that you're perfect. He's talking about that Christ has transformed your heart. You're full of goodness. You're full of the things of the Lord. You're full of the Spirit. Right? It's the idea of your heart, your moral character. In helping somebody, maybe who has a lot of head knowledge, they can quote scripture to you like this. So we bring up an issue, all this, and then this, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and this is what the Bible says. Great, praise God. But they have no clue how to discern their own heart and how to look at their own sin. Or they don't understand the importance of getting the log out of their own eye. Yeah, well, they got it wrong. Or so on. So we want to help people not only to understand what is the biblical content, the biblical knowledge, but to help them to understand what is the Lord convicting you of? Where are you seeing you're not yet like Christ? Where do you see you need to grow in maturity, grow in sanctification, and grow in Christ-likeness? Where do you see that? Here's how I see that. Here's how the Lord's convicting me of my sin. One thing you can do, you can turn to multiple places, but you can turn to Galatians 5, 22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Which of these character qualities of Christ do you still need to grow in? Obviously, you know, probably all of them, because we're not perfect, but which few of these do you really see that the Lord is convicting you of right now? That's kind of a simple question. Ask somebody. Oh, I don't really know where I need to grow. I'm just having a hard time. Turn to this. Or if you're married, what would your spouse say? Or what would your kids say? What would your kids say if they're old enough to like communicate? How would they say, "Dad needs to grow"? We should be ready to answer that. And so you can ask people that. Where do you need to repent? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to change? And then help them to do that. Okay, cool. You need to grow in your anger and grow in your sanctification in this area. Cool. Well, be warm and filled and we'll see you later. No, then we want to help them and walk alongside them and bear each other's burdens. Right? Galatians 6:1. Right after that, Paul's talking about the fruit of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. Then right after that, in Galatians 6:1, he says, "Brothers, if any of you is caught in any transgression or any sin, you who are spiritual," which is the context, you're bearing the fruit of the spirit, right? You're saved and you're growing in maturity. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too not be tempted." Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That bear one another's burdens there in the context, speaking of what? How do we bear each other's burdens in that context? You're struggling with sin. I'm going to bear your burden and help you in sanctification. I'm going to come alongside you and help you in your moral character, so to speak, in Romans 15, 14 there. I'm going to come alongside you and help you mature. I'm going to bear your burden of sin with you as you grow and are sanctified. I'm going to come alongside them and help them. And so that will look like obviously going to the Word of God, helping them understand their heart, helping them understand their idolatry, doing the three tree diagram, helping them understand, where are you sinning? You guys understand the three tree diagram? You guys know what I'm talking about. Most of you, a few of you do. Maybe we have a little bit of time for it. Somebody explain to me, Phil, how would I do a three tree diagram with somebody? There's a tree.
The tree on the left typically represents fruit of the flesh and the idols of the heart.
Yeah.
The sun is
sin.
Sun is the idols. External circumstances that bring out what's in the heart.
Yeah. The sun is like the heat. The external circumstances are bringing out my responses to life, right? So this is the sin. This is going to be the anger. When people say, "Oh, you have an anger problem." No, anger is an emotional response. And we have a heart. We have a worship problem when we're angry. Right? We have a worship problem when we're angry. So we have anger. Maybe we're anxious or whatever, right? These are just responses to things. These are responses to things that are going on down in our heart, right? This is the heart. We understand that. And Philly said, idols, the things we are worshiping, the things we are wanting, the things we're desiring, the things we're longing for, the things that motivate us. I was explaining this to somebody for the first time a couple of days ago, and their eyes were open, like, whoa, this is helpful. We get this idea from Matthew 7. Among other places, but a couple of questions to ask yourself to know what am I worshiping would be, what am I wanting that I'm not getting such that I'm responding this way? Okay, I'm angry. Well, what was I wanting in my heart? What was I wanting in that moment such that I got angry? I wanted this response. I didn't get it, so then I got angry. Or what didn't I want that I was getting? I was getting this response, or I was getting this situation. I didn't want it, so I responded in this way. That's a helpful way to reveal our idols, the things that we're worshiping other than Christ. And so we call it the three tree because then we need to repent. The cross is the second tree. The third tree then is to, okay, well, instead of worshiping my way of life, because I'm not getting my way, I'm going to respond this way. I need to worship God I need to worship God in my heart, right? And so then my response, rather than anger, needs to be what? You know, peace, thankfulness, joy, whatever. Whatever the situation may be. But the circumstance of life stays the same most of the time. It's our response to that and what we're worshiping. So help draw that with somebody. I've drawn that on Starbucks napkins 100 times. Draw that out with somebody. Help them understand their heart. Get to the root issues. Because if we just say, oh, you're angry. Oh, I'm so sorry. When's the game start? We need to be okay. I guess I'll say this on behalf of the elders, and that's okay, Colby. I said, Colby. I must be tired. It's okay to get in each other's faces a little bit in sanctification, not angrily and sinfully, but to say, what are you worshiping other than Christ right now? I love you enough to help you to see your sin, to help you to grow and become more like Christ. And you're doing it in a gentle way. As Paul said in Galatians 6, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Not angry. Like, how can I help you with this? How can I help you grow? How can I understand their heart? Understand what are they worshiping other than Christ? How are you making decisions that are honoring to the Lord? That are worshiping the Lord? How are you doing that? Again, this is just one way. There's multiple different ways you can help somebody understand their heart, to see their sin, and see what they are worshiping. Help them understand if you're going to be, if you need to grow in making disciples, and or if you need to grow in how we can help other people, this is a very helpful way to do that. So where do you need to grow in your understanding of your sin? Are you hiding it? Are you compromising? Yeah, well, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, well, I mean, whatever. It's okay. I have freedom in Christ, so I can do this thing, or I can watch this thing, or I can whatever. Where are we compromising? Little by little by little. Because when a man falls, he doesn't fall far. Where are we compromising such that in a year or in 5 years or in 10 years, we might be way off? Or how are we compromising it in our heart, in our purity? How are we doing that? Asking men that, being pointed with that. asking each other, how are we compromising in our marriages, or how are we compromising in our parenting, or how are we compromising in our job? How are we doing that? It's okay to ask each other those questions to help each other to grow in the sense, so that we're not going off the rails and in our hearts and then giving in and compromising in little ways, subtle ways. Help each other think through all. Right. Thirdly, the head. We all help somebody think through the head knowledge, heart knowledge, and then hands. Paul says in Galatians, again in Romans 15:14, able to admonish one another. That word there, admonish, in the original language is a Greek word that implies instruction. It implies counseling. It implies discipleship. You're able to admonish. The word is, as many of you know, is nutheteo, meaning to place into the mind, to put knowledge into the mind, to cause you to stop going the way you're going, and to go the other way, to repent, basically. So they have warned somebody of an oncoming disaster. Hey, if you continue living that way, things will be bad. That's the idea of the word admonish. Again, we do so in a gentle way, a gracious way, a kind way. Of course, in our society today, if you say anything quote unquote negative and it's seen as unkind or not nice. And so then you're the bad guy. I was just reading through, Luke 3 yesterday, John the Baptist, you brood of vipers. Like, huh, that wasn't very nice of John the Baptist to say you brood of vipers. He was admonishing who? The Pharisees. Anyway, I don't want to get off topic here, but again, helping them in their competency, helping them, this idea of helping somebody and instructing somebody in their competency of using their gifts or helping somebody in their competency of their own competency, making disciples. How are they able to instruct each other? How are they able to admonish each other to grow in certain areas? Helping somebody to, you're going to help, you're going to come alongside and admonish or instruct somebody in the things of the Lord, in their heart knowledge, and then also how can they make disciples? How can they use their gifts? How can they learn to serve and to love others? How can they become a disciple-making disciple? All right, Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, again, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, it's the same word, and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man, what? Complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. We want to help them to become sanctified. We want to help them become doers of the word, obedient to the word of God, to help them to grow in wisdom and instruction and knowledge and so on. And to help, to come alongside someone's life in this area. Again, if they're not necessarily a people person, but they have a lot of knowledge, they have a lot of head knowledge, they understand the Bible really well, they can maybe see their heart okay, or they need to grow in all those things, but they don't really know how to have a conversation with somebody very well. They don't know how to talk to somebody on Sunday and ask them questions other than about sports or about work or whatever. I want to help them to grow in that aspect as well. I've given some of my counseling, I've given some people the assignment of, hey, on Sunday, I want you to talk to two people that you don't know very well and ask them questions that aren't related to work or the weather or sports. Asking questions of, what did you learn from that sermon? What are you learning from God's word right now? And then I'll follow up with them later. So how'd that go? Oh, it was great. Was it awkward? It really wasn't that awkward. It wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. You want to, so you help people to understand, to grow in competency in that way. Help them to grow in understanding how to relate to other people, how to use their gifts, how to helping somebody to grow and how to have a relationship with somebody else, and how to have good spiritual friendship so that they can, again, invest in and pour into other people, to other men. You as the discipler, because we're all called to make disciples, you are pointedly at times speaking into their life and pointing out areas of needed growth and saying, hey, I saw this issue in your life. I see this sin, or I see this pattern. I see this issue in your life that I want to talk to you about and help you to overcome and help you to understand what's going on maybe in your heart. Oh, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not really discipling them. But now I'm my GC, so I'll let somebody else do it. Is that how we should respond? I hope not. I've had people ask, well, you know, I didn't really want to talk to them because I knew they were in someone's GC and I knew somebody else was meeting with them. So what? It's okay. More than one person can like talk to somebody about their struggles. That's okay, right? Right? Or am I wrong? Is that all right? More than one person to come alongside and say, "Can I help you?" Oh, I'm a private person. I don't want everyone to know about my sin. Well, sure, not everyone in the church needs to know where you need to grow, but more than one guy, if you see it, can come alongside them and help them. If we see somebody struggling in an area, we can come alongside them and help them. And not wait for somebody else to do it. Not say, "Oh, well, I'll talk to their GC leader about what I saw." What does the verse say in Romans 15, 14? That you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to talk to the pastor about the other person's issues. He's saying, you believers, you are able to do this to one another. You go and admonish other members of the church. Again, in a spirit of gentleness, obviously not going around pointing out everyone's sin. You did this, and I saw you did that. You men are able to do that with each other. I love you enough to point out some areas of sin that I've noticed in your life, or to ask you questions about it. Am I seeing this clearly? And then you, as you're discipling other people, you help other people learn how to do that with other people. If somebody comes to you, "Hey, did you hear about this issue? Or did you hear about what so-and-so did?" Don't get into it. Just say, go back to them and you talk to them about it. Go address this issue with them, and I don't want to hear about it. And if you're not sure how to do that, then put yourself in the avenues of equipping the church has placed to learn how to grow in these things. "Oh, but I can't do that. I don't have the knowledge to help somebody." Then get the knowledge to equip somebody. "I don't understand how to dissect my heart with this." Well, then get equipped by somebody else. Take our counseling class that we do, which we're on break right now, but talking about it later. Go to FOF, go to your GC. Talk to somebody and say, "Can you help me understand my heart? Can you walk me through this like in a clearer way about my own struggles?" You can be wary of somebody who, if you're trying to disciple them, or you're trying to pour into somebody, but all they want to do is kind of crack jokes and make light of everything and not really get involved in too much in a spiritual conversation. What might be going on with a guy like that? They never really seem to take anything seriously, including their own sin. It's always just kind of lighthearted and making jokes about things. What might be going on with a guy like that?
They might not understand the gravity of their own sin. They might be trying to hide it.
Yeah, maybe trying to hide their sin. They don't understand the gravity of their own sin.
Those cases are dangerous for their soul.
Yeah, so it's probably something going on. Not wanting to reveal what's going on in there. Come alongside them. It's our job to come alongside them and to help them and to cause them to grow so that they too can turn around and they can do the same thing to make disciples themselves. Again, it's that pattern. We want to help people to learn how to do this with other people. And then the last one, the last H is home. Local church, head, heart, hands, home. We're equipping people with their head knowledge, their heart, their hands, or their own competency. How are they able to admonish? How are they able to use their gift, skills, and resources for the church? How are they able to come alongside other people which you're doing to them? How can they do that? And then also, lastly, the home, the church. Paul wrote this to the local church in Rome. You're able to do this, he says, to my brothers. You're able to do this to each other in the context of the church. When you're making disciples, helping them to understand and seeing where they already understand the importance of the local church? Well, you know, I'll go when I can, when I feel like it, whatever. And this whole year with COVID has really, I think, shown that many people don't have a good ecclesiology. I've grown in some areas. I've seen areas of my life like that. I'm weak in that part of my understanding of the church. I need to grow in my understanding of the church in this. It's been revealing to me. So helping to disciple somebody, how are they involved? How are they serving in the church? How are they using their gifts in the church? Do they understand the importance of membership or the value of being in each other's lives, the value of, or the danger, you could say, the danger of not plugging in, the danger of not going, not attending regularly, and not just attending regularly, but what? Being involved in relationships, being involved in each other's lives. You can show up on a Sunday for decades and warm a pew and go home. Right? That doesn't mean anything. But do they understand the importance of not just being there, but of being plugged in? And do they understand the dangers of not being plugged in? And we could tell you stories upon stories of people who come and who are a little standoffish, who put people at arm's length. But I show up. But they put people at arm's length. They're not really plugged in. Bad things happen. Don't understand the church. They understand what the purpose of the church is. They understand body life and the one another's. Help people understand that. Why should I like show up? Why can't I just listen to it online? How would you respond to that? Why can't I just like watch it online? Why don't they show up? I mean, it's the same thing.
TV can't help you through your problems.
Yeah, TV can't help you through your problems. Yeah, but there you go. There's no interaction with the TV or the computer or phone or whatever.
Avoiding accountability.
Yeah, I'm avoiding accountability probably.
Fellowship.
Yeah, the fellowship.
Grounding yourself with others, being able to one another and others from being able to one another too.
Yeah, you're depriving yourself of being, of fulfilling the one another's and being a recipient of the one another's. Okay. Now, obviously, there's grace if you're sick and all the other things, you're out of town. Obviously, you know, we understand that. But as a regular habit and just a attitude of life, like, yeah, what's the big deal? No big deal. Again, we are called to gather with one another, and gathering, it doesn't happen online. Right? Gathering doesn't happen online. Again, listen to sermons online. Listen to sermons all day on if you can. That'd be great. You'd be better off for it. But that's not a substitute for the Sunday corporate gathering of God's people.
Hey, Matt, can I share an anecdotal story briefly?
Yes.
So I had someone in the GC who was just stopped coming, you know, progressively. And I asked him, like, why don't you come? And they said, well, you're a really boring GC leader. And I laughed and I'm like, well, that's probably right. You're probably true. Yeah. That's true. But when the Bible lays out this exalted call to build one another up in love,
yeah,
how are you participating in that by not showing up at all?
Yeah, good.
You know? And that was like really helpful for that person to see that their idea was, I'm going to get something, not I'm going to give it myself.
Yeah. Good. Excellent.
It was helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. Help people to see that. How are you using your gift, skills, and resources in the church? And helping somebody else understand too. I can't remember who I was talking to. I was talking to my GC about this. That, again, we're part of the body. We're all individual members of the body, right? We understand that. We're all individual members of the New Testament local church. And so, yeah, when I'm gone or when I'm not using my gifts, the body, what?
Suffers.
Right? The body suffers when I'm not using my gifts. And Eric talked about this a couple weeks ago. In the sermon, that when I think all my gifts aren't important or whatever, the body suffers. Or when I'm sinning, the whole body suffers. Let that sink into people you're meant, that you're discipling, that you're pouring into. But look, your sin affects the entire church. You're not to shame them, not to come down on them and say, stop it. But to help understand the importance of the church, that when you're sinning, the rest of the church suffers because we're all individual members of the body. So that's another reason why you just need to grow and to mature and to repent so that the church can be healthy and grow and be mature. So the body can grow and be healthy and mature. Again, so helping other people on, like you're discipling to grow in their head knowledge, their theology, to grow in understanding of the word of God and sound doctrine, to grow in understanding of their heart, their goodness, to grow in their understanding of how to make disciples and using and serving in various ways, and then understanding the importance of the church, of not just showing up, but being involved, being plugged in, being members, and being integrated and assimilated into the church to be equipped and to carry on the baton that people have passed on to them. And hopefully this has been helpful. for me, this is just a very, I'm a simple guy and I need something simple. And so when I'm making disciples, I try to think through the head, heart, I don't know what this, the head, heart, hands, home. Where does this person need to grow? Maybe it's all four. Maybe it's just a couple of these that are need a little nudging or whatever. And it's just hopefully this can be just a way of encouragement to you, man, as well as your make disciples, and just thinking through how can I better pour into men on Sundays or pour into men on Tuesdays or GCs or disciple my wife or disciple my kids. Or if I'm more formally meeting with a guy, how can I do that with them? And if you need help with this, again, talk to us, talk to somebody and say, hey, how can I help somebody grow the knowledge of the word of God? Can you help me to think through this three tree diagram a little better so I can help other people to understand it as well, whatever. Any other thoughts, guys, questions? Anything else? Otherwise, we'll end.
How often do you see that it's like hands or heart or home? Mm-hmm. And how much is it usually like a lot of overlap?
Yeah, I mean, typically there's overlap in a lot of those issues. But like when I'm doing like more formal counseling and stuff, I try to think through that. And a lot of it to start out with is their lack of understanding of the scriptures, sound doctrine, and that's how that's influenced their life. And so I want to start there of getting them to understand just the basics of the Bible, how to read through it sort of systematically and be able to study it. But at the same time, again, helping them to understand, again, this pretty early on, and understanding that their hearts as well. So there's going to be a lot of overlap. Typically, the head and the heart are going to be things that are going to be probably primary focused. And then by implication, the other two are going to come out. But if somebody's like, maybe a more mature believer and they understand some of these things, there might be a little less overlap, or you might just have to, use wisdom discernment of where do they need to continue to grow in these things. Just spur them on to greater competency to do this with somebody else, and that maybe that's where you focus 80% of your time. Okay, you're studying these things. Great, praise God, you understand this. How are you able to teach somebody else and help them overcome maybe their fear, their timidity or something, to use that to make disciples themselves or something? Is that helpful?
Yeah.
But yeah, there will be a lot of overlap. Right? There will be a lot of overlap. Well, let me pray, John, and let you get on with your day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to yourself and you have made us disciples of Christ. You have given us the call to then and go and make disciples. Lord, what a privilege that you have given to us the calling, the command to pass on the baton, to evangelize, to share the gospel that others have shared with us, and to help other people to come alongside them and to help them to grow into maturity and sanctification so that they too can carry on the baton of the faith. Lord, we thank you that nothing can thwart your plan, that nothing in our world can stop what you are doing. Give us the love for other people. Lord, give us a love and a passion for you such that we do this with each other. Or may we be all the more equipped and competent to make disciples. Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen. Jim, is that a rule?